me to the 16th chapter of Luke. Oh, this is going to be a hard sermon. I know it's going to be hard. It's been a hard sermon for me to prepare for. And I want you to know that oh, it's about pride. That's something none of us want to admit that we have. The amazing thing is that the Scripture is filled with references to pride and how God is against it. And do you know that in 20 years of ministry, this is the first time I've spoken about pride? Ooh. Listen to these Scriptures. Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before stumbling. Anytime you read the word haughty, haughty eyes, it's talking about pride. It's like looking down upon someone, considering yourself better than them. It says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. That's Proverbs 16, verse 18. Proverbs 11, verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 26:12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. 1 Peter 5:5, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Same exact thing in James 4. Daniel 4:37, now I, King Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And then what's interesting to me, that in the, right after the prophecy about the specific time that the passage is talking about, then every single part of the verse really is against pride. It says, for men will be lovers of self. Someone who's a lover of self, that's what pride is. Pride lifts one up, okay? It lifts a person up in the eyes of others. It says, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Why are we lovers of money? Because we use money to exalt ourselves. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Why disobedient to parents? What does that have to do with pride? Well, you know, we teach our children that the whole world it surrounds them. They are the whole world. We teach our children that the whole world is focused on them, and so we teach them that, you know, they are so important that what happens, they can't come under mom and dad. And so what happens is they dishonor their parents. This is ungrateful. I'm talking in a minute. Do you realize that one of the symptoms of pride is thanklessness? You say, well, how is that a symptom of pride? Well, because you see, someone who is prideful thinks that all that they have is by their own efforts, and so why would they ever need to be thankful? How is it possible for anyone who is in a religion that comes to God, their God, on the basis of complying with a set of rules, how is it possible for that person to be thankful? Because everything that they receive, they are entitled to. I keep the rules, so therefore I must be righteous, or I must be satisfied or justified. So there's an absence of thankfulness when it comes to pride. That's why the Scripture says in Ephesians 2:8, that God has saved us by His grace through our faith, and not as a result of works, lest no man should boast. The result of works says, hey, it's like God knows that when you and I do a good job of keeping the rules, after a while, we pretty much want a pin for it. And I remember when I was in elementary school, back in my home church in South Carolina, Southern Baptist Church, and we used to do this thing where you got a pin for if you didn't miss church on a Sunday for a whole year. And you know, I can remember seeing some of these old guys, and they have this row of pins, like seven of them long. You know, I'm thinking, how in the world somebody not miss church for 7 years? I mean, they never get sick. They never get sick. They never go on vacation. You know, it's like, and what happens is we stop doing that. You know why? Because people became prideful about just coming to church. And that's the opposite of what we ought to be. Because God's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Now, am I trying to tell you not to come to church next Sunday? Absolutely not. But whatever you do, don't see yourself as having arrived spiritually if you do. Okay? It's a big difference. Galatians 1:10 says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God?" See, the thing about pride is, pride causes us to seek the favor of self, not the favor of God. That's what pride always does. It draws attention to me, myself, and I. And so that's why Paul says, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Because if I'm seeking the favor of men, I can't be a bondservant of Christ. It's like, isn't it true? Where you go tomorrow, whether you're going to school tomorrow or going to work, depending upon who it is you want to please, that's what your behavior will be. If you want to please God, then you're going to do the things of God. You're going to believe the things of God. If you want the approval of your friends, your coworkers, then hey, what are you going to do? You're going to keep God in the box, and you know you're not going to talk about Jesus. You're not going to open your mouth. Why? Because your interest is pleasing others, which really is a focus upon self. Okay, so the bondservant of Christ is one who has decided that, hey, I'm not out here to please God, please men. I'm here to please God. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." I mean, and I could go on and on with verse after verse that talks about pride and the dangers of pride. And here's what you remember last week we looked at Colossians 11, Matthew 11, talking about how God is opposed to the wise and intelligent. But the one who is weary and heavy laden, what he does is he reveals himself. See what happens? What happens to us is pride says, I got the answers. Pride says, I know best. Pride says, hey, I don't need to come to church. I don't need the church. The church is for weak people. I'm not weak. I don't need God. I mean, you've heard people say that, you know. I don't, you know, that'll work for you. That'd work for me. You know, I'm above that. That's pride. I read this past week, a statement in a book said, I'm bouncing all over. I know it. You've got to translate. Just translate. Okay? You know, here's what Oswald Chambers says about pride. He says, pride is the deification of self. Pride is a deification of self. Thomas Jones said in a book, Thomas Jones' book is The Prideful Soul's Guide to Humility. Somebody's funny, this past week somebody left the church and said, I'm humble and I'm proud of it. You know, it's like Thomas Jones said, what was it he said? Now I lost my thought. He said, you know what he said the biggest enemy to revival in the church is? The people. Because people are prideful. Prideful people don't worship God. They watch others, maybe. Okay, here we go. So, this week I've read. And you know, this follows on humility. I've been reading about this now for, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks. And I'm learning more. God's showing me more. Here's the first thing I want to say. You know, if you get on the defensive this morning, pride has just raised its head. If you get on the defensive, you just convicted yourself. That's pride. I told y'all about the seatbelt thing, didn't I? Yeah, I told you about that? Yeah, you know, guess what? Most of the week, I've been putting my seatbelt on. Because God showed me the real reason why I didn't put my seatbelt on was because, you know what? Somebody told me I had to. That's pride. You see, you get in a habit. What happens is pride will make you, you'll make a decision about pride, but then what happens is it becomes habit forming, and then you say, well, you know, I just don't wear a seatbelt all the time. It's pride. The root of that was pride. He said, that's what God revealed to me. You know, I'm not much, although, you know, it just depends, but I have a hard time sometimes going to seminars and listen to other people teach. Anybody, can you relate to that? You have these seminars at work and you go and you feel like it's just a waste of time? Yeah, you can relate to that? Well, you know what the Lord told me this past week? He said that was pride. He said, because, see, pride is unteachable. I think I know better. So why do you want me to go listen to this guy? You see, that's pride. And he says, God says, he's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's like, you know, I've been praying all week. I said, Lord, show me pride. So I'm standing before you, one, as one who confesses his sin to you. Confess it. Open it up for you. And I want you to know that if you get on the defensive this morning, I've already been on the defensive all week long. So you know what? It's like, you know, it's like being in quicksand and we got buddies. I'm your buddy. Okay? So, you know, it's like I hadn't arrived. I'm not there. I'm not there. So, you know, push a little hard. Just know, hey, I've done felt it. See, because the thing about pride is, we think pride is only, you know, the people that think they're better than others. You know, think that they're self-righteous, you know, they're self... We think that's what pride is. But you ever thought that pride is also someone who... always talks about their pain. Always talks about their brokenness. Always talks about how life has done them wrong. Do you realize that that's pride? See, because that is a self-absorption. Pride, at its basic root, is the pursuit of self. It is the elevation of self. And I can use the struggles in my life to draw attention to me in the same way that someone else can use the successes in their life. There is no difference because you cannot focus on two things in your mind at the same time. If you're going to focus on your pain, you're not focusing on God. Can't happen. And so what happens to us is we think pride is only like for the Pharisees. We're going to look at a Pharisee in a minute, but it's not. It's across the board. One of the books I read said, all of us are prideful. All of us. It's natural to be prideful. Okay? And it said the issue is not whether or not I have pride. The issue is how much of it do I have? And where is it? Will you love God enough to say, God, will you take your searchlight and go search my heart and find pride so that I can acknowledge it before you, confess it to you, and experience life in it. Okay, look at Luke 16. Let me show it to you. Okay, so, and also, there's a good pride and a bad pride. Okay, this is good. Let me show you. Who can tell me what a good pride might be? What's a good pride? Pride in your children. Good. I'm proud of my sons. Nothing wrong with that at all. And you know what? I can even boast on my sons, but they're not supposed to boast on themselves. Okay, Warren, was it you? Yeah. Okay, that's a good thing. When I take pride for hard work, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make good grades in school. I'm going to make good grades in school. I'm going to do well at work. Okay, when we come in a Sunday morning, I hope your staff, and they do, I hope our staff takes pride in the worship of God. It's not, we should, because you see, that's not to draw attention to ourselves, that's to draw attention to God. And in fact, pride that causes us to care about how we look, okay, you know what, tomorrow morning I'm going to get up, I'm going to brush my teeth, I'm going to comb my hair. I'm not going to come into the church to serve the Lord looking like, you know, I just came off the streets. That's a good thing. Okay, that's a good thing. We ought to have a good measure of self-esteem. It's not bad pride to have a good measure of self-esteem. It's not bad pride that to have a measure of self-esteem. It's not bad pride to care about the job that you do. Because when you stop caring, you lose your dignity. You're anything but a glory to God. Does that make sense what good pride is, okay? But look at what bad pride is. Look at bad pride. Look at Luke 16, verse 19. Let's talk about that. Here's what, oftentimes, Jesus uses the Pharisees as examples of bad pride. The man in the text is not named as a Pharisee, but in all likelihood he is. Okay? It says, now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. Let me show you something. Here's how I used to gaily live. Fine splendor right here. Okay? When I was a young man, it's not really that long ago, but, okay, I'm showing that I'm not being prideful right now because this won't quite button. Okay? So I'm putting it on to show it to you. Okay? This is what, Henry will be able to relate to this. He's a CPA. He used to work with a Big 8 accounting firm like I did. Okay? Henry, this was my jacket that I wore when I worked with the IRS. I not only had this, I had a green and white plaid suit. I had a green and white plaid suit with green patent leather shoes. That's right. And I wore that to work. You did those kind of things, and if you think it's just, Debbie, help me pick it out. That's right. Now, how many times do you think, see, and here's what happened to me. I left the IRS to work for a large international accounting firm in their tax department, and my clients were different than the people that I audited, I think, when I was with the IRS. But anyway, they wore very conservative suits. Always a gray, you know, with a red tie or a blue tie. In fact, I read the book when I got with the CPA firm called Dress for Success. Okay? Dress for Success. In other words, the idea is that what you wear, what people do is they see what you wear and then they interpret who you are based on what you wear. So guess how many times I wore that green and white plaid suit to Ernst & Whinney? Once. Because they told me not to wear it again. Because the clients that I was now advising didn't wear green and white plaid suits. Okay? Now, it's not bad pride for me to take my multicolored Joseph coat off. It's not bad pride for me to take that multicolored Joseph coat off or for me to stop wearing that green and white plaid suit. That's wisdom. Okay? That's wisdom. Okay? Now, young people, you know what? If you think when you're going for a job interview that the clothes that you wear are not going to matter, it matters. It's not prideful to wear what you know is going to be received well by the person you are with. That's not doing this for their approval, but it is trying to help you to be able to communicate. Okay? It's totally different than this man in the text. See? This man in the text, verse 19. Now, there was a certain rich man. He habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. This rich man wore purple because purple was only what the wealthy wore. This man wore it every single day. Why did he wear it every single day? Because what he wanted to do was exalt himself. And that's what pride is. First, it is the pursuit of self. Okay? He wore this particular purple outfit because it was something that lifted him up. It showed him as powerful. It showed him as rich and famous. So that's why he wore it. Okay? Then the text says, what he did was he lived daily gaily living in splendor every single day. Here is a man who is self-absorbed. He is self-indulgent. Okay? Everything this man does is about himself. And here's what happens to us when pride impacts our life. When pride is so much a part of our life that what we do is we try to please all of those around us. We see that life is to satisfy my needs, and not the needs of others. What happens to us is that we are literally living for self. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, Jesus died for all, that we would no longer live for self, but live for Him. Okay? Why is God opposed to pride? Because pride is living for self. It is my self-elevation. It is I indulge in self. I indulge in self by talking about myself, by... You ever talk to someone who loved to hear themselves talk? It's like you couldn't get a word in edgewise. Why is that, do you think? See, now listen, please don't think I'm talking to you. Because I'm going to mention some characteristics in a minute that you're going to be like, oh, well, Pastor Skip's talking to me. No, I'm not talking to you. I'm not. Okay? Now, just because you have that characteristic doesn't mean you're prideful, but it's a good indication. Okay? But you have to take that to the Lord. Okay? You know, maybe you're not like me when it comes to putting your seatbelt on or not putting it on. But you have to take that to the Lord. You say, okay, Lord, why am I not doing this? Or Lord, why am I unteachable? You know, why am I angry? But you know, why? You take it to the Lord. Okay? You take it to the Lord. He says, notice that. Look at, let me read another verse. Look at verse 20. So verse 20, and a certain poor man, okay, we got the rich man, he's filled with pride, okay? And we see the characteristics of pride in that opening passage. Verse 20, and a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores, and he longed to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now look at the picture. Do you see anything in the passage that tells us that the rich man saw the poor man at his doorstep? No, he didn't. You know why? Because see, pride is all about you. You can't see anybody around you because all you see is yourself. This man is spiritually blind. He can't see the man at his doorstep because he's wearing his purple clothes and he's living in daily splendor. He can't see the man. All he's concerned about is himself. Okay? So, pride is a spiritual blindness. What pride does is it causes you to open the door to other sins in your life. If you think of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were unteachable. They were self-righteous. They thought they knew and had all the answers. The Pharisees were the kind of guys that had to have the last word in every argument. Had to have the last word in every conversation. If you just think about the last conversations you've had, whether it's husband or wife or co-worker, okay? If you're the one that has to have the last word, that's probably pride. That's how the Pharisees were, because you see, the last word is your last attempt to have one more jab to get yourself up. See? Self-righteous. The Pharisees are self-righteous. Turn the page. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, same chapter. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things. They were scoffing at him. They're not listening to Jesus. They're making fun of Jesus. Why are they making fun of Jesus? Hey, nobody's going to tell them anything about the law. They know all the answers. You know, see, here's the thing about being self-righteous. You can be self-righteous about your interpretation of Scripture. That's a bad thing. It's a bad thing to feel that you're the only one that knows how to interpret the Scriptures. Yeah, one thing I've learned in 20 years of ministry is, you know what? I am not going to be dogmatic about my view of anything except the fact that Jesus is the only way to God. Think about Harold Camping. You know, why did Harold Camping make the prediction that he did about when the world's going to end, when the rapture was going to come? You know what caused Harold Camping to do that? Pride. He had the answers. Couldn't listen to anybody else. It's like, you know what we have to do? We have to be very careful if the only people we surround ourselves are people who think and talk just like us. Because you will set yourself up for failure. Lord, don't give me a staff that tells me what I want to hear. Give me a staff, Father, that will say, hey, Kip, you know what? Let's think about this thing. Let's talk about this thing. You know, you see what I'm saying? Pharisees, you know what? You had to be just like them. You had to have a certain wealth. You had to have certain knowledge. You know, the Pharisees were so prideful. They had something like 400 laws just for keeping the Sabbath. They were the only ones that knew them. And the only one, and here's what self-righteousness does. It causes you to become judgmental. It causes you to look at other people and think, they couldn't know the Lord because they're doing such and such. That's who the Pharisees were. What caused them to be so judgmental? See, judgmental, if I'm judgmental of someone else, it's basically what I'm trying to do is I'm really lifting myself up and lowering them down. Does that make sense? Okay? Look what he says in 15. He said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. But God knows your heart. God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Let me ask you a question. Do your children have to have clothes that what are the famous brands now? Polo? Is that Polo still in it? I believe that man just dated himself right there. Izod, or, you know, that's what it used to be. What is it now? Abercrombie? I don't know. Huh? What? Arab Hostel? Oh, wow. Okay, here's do you have to have the latest electronic gadget? How come? No, most times we got all the electronic stuff we need. Why we got to have the latest? Because you know what? It builds us up. Well, I'm not saying it's always that case. I mean, after all, I just got an iPhone. Okay. Well, if you got to have the name brand, how come? It's pride, see? It's pride that says, I got to please everybody. And the only way I can do that is wear the purple. See, that's what that is. That's the purple. That's what the guy was doing. I got to have my iPhone. Hey, I tell you one thing, though, that iPhone is good, isn't it? Okay, where are we? Pride, you can't see the needs around you. The rich man couldn't see the guy on his porch. Do you ever have a time where you don't think you need to serve? You say service for everybody else. Isn't that what the rich man did? Why is service for everybody else? Is it because you're above it? Oh, you want me to be in the Easter Basket, Preston? I can't do that. You want me to put on this costume? Oh, forget it, Pastor. It's because you know you got the right. You see yourself, you know, R.T. Kendall says, pride is taking yourself too seriously. You know what that means? That says like, you know what, I promise you something. Whether I'm here a year from now or not, but I plan on it. But whether I am, you know what, this church is going to keep right on moving. We take ourselves too seriously. You know what that means? That means you think the whole world revolves around you. See, what we need is a dose of reality. No, it doesn't revolve around us. It doesn't. But when it does, you can't see those around you who need you. You can't see your need for God. Why is God opposed to the proud? And think about it. When he says he's opposed, it doesn't just say God has a bad taste in his mouth, or it just doesn't say that God had a bad hair day. It says, you know, God is opposed. You know, if God is opposed to something, I'll tell you one thing. I do not want to be on that side of the opposition. Opposed to the proud. Hey, you know, I hope not. Because you can't see hurting people around you because your eyes are just on yourself and your own needs. Certain poor man named Lazarus was laid. Tell me about Lazarus. Tell me about Lazarus. See, because here's our danger. We think that pride is just like the rich man. Okay, you with me? Okay, so tell me about Lazarus. What is Lazarus' temptation to pride? What is it? Well, let's describe his problems first. What is his first problem? What's his illness? Probably leprosy. Maybe. Because he's got sores. All right. How did he get to the gate? Somebody? No, we don't know that, Jude. All it says is he was laid at the gate. If he's laid at the gate, what does that say? Somebody brought him. He couldn't get there on his own. Okay? It says he's covered with sores. Could be leprosy. But let me ask you a question. If your culture defined a dog as the worst kind of animal, as unclean, you realize that the scripture has dogs, mentions dogs over and over again, and every time it mentions a dog, it refers to somebody as terrible, that so-and-so is like a dog. Think of the worst thing you could describe somebody. That's when you says, what the text is saying is, even the dogs licked his sores. What he's saying is, this man is so sick, he cannot even defend himself. That's what he's saying. The man's probably paralyzed. He can't move. You know, if the dogs are licking him, if there's ever a man who we would say life went the wrong way, it's this man. So what is the temptation? First temptation is self-pity. Have you ever thought of self-pity as pride? Because it is. Self-pity is, woe is me. All eyes look upon me. All eyes see my situation, see my circumstance, and please come and pat me on the back and make me feel better, see, because I am the center of the world right now. Self-pity is what Satan uses once we begin to self-pity. We open the door of our minds to the lies of Satan, which then go to things like this. Oh man, I am so worthless. I will never amount to anything. How could God ever use me? Life will never change. I'm broken. It's like, this shouldn't have happened to me. The poor man is a man who had circumstances in his life so bad that his temptation was to only be a person who pitied himself. Self-pity is self-indulgence. It is self-absorption. There is no difference between the temptation to the poor man and the sin of the rich man. No difference. Do you see that? Now, here's our dilemma. When life beats us down, what do we do? See, because Scripture says, in the world you shall have tribulation. Take courage, I've overcome it. It's like, what do we do? It's like, you know what, in my mind, this is the text that says, you know what, this is a man, the poor man is a man who learned how to have the right boundaries for the circumstances and the struggle in his life. How can I say that? Because see, here's what happens when we become individuals who pity ourselves. Generally, people who are so self-focused, what happens to them is they can't ask for help. Can you ask for help? And if you can't, it's the reason, because to ask for help reveals a weakness. And you don't want to appear weak before other people. And so what you do is you keep it to yourself, you don't reveal it, and everybody thinks you're better than you are or bigger than you are. See, again, that's pride. This man in this text, he doesn't have that problem. He didn't succumb to the temptation. How can I say that? He's at the gate. He had to ask somebody to get him there. He's not afraid to ask for help. He asked for help. Pride keeps you from asking for help. Not only does the man not appear, only does the man not ask for help, the man has not isolated himself from others. It's almost the same thing. It's like a first cousin. What happens to us when the struggles that we have isolate us from those people God places in our life to love us? This man is not isolated from anybody. Otherwise, there would have been no one for him to ask to put him at the gate. You see what I'm saying? In other words, this is a man that in spite of everything going wrong is not saying, "Oh man, life has thrown me a raw deal." This man is not saying that. This man is not saying, "Oh my, I will never get out of this hole." This is a man. See, you know what good pride does? Good pride allows us to accept the things we cannot change. This man cannot change the fact that he is probably paralyzed from birth. But yet, in spite of the fact that this is who he is and this is what he's experienced, he's accepted it. There's nothing in the text that has the man saying, in fact, it says he longed from his heart, he longed to be fed from the crumbs of the table. The crumbs never came. Do we have the man saying, "Oh, I cannot believe this, God. How in the world you not only make me ill, you not only cause me to be unable to walk, unable to care for myself, now you put me, I finally get at the gate of this person and they won't even help me. I'm angry at you, God." See, prideful people are oftentimes angry because the expectations that they have for their life simply don't work out. They don't work out, and so what their anger is their anger is really at God. And they may even manifest it towards others, but their real anger is at God. Because, you know what? God, I didn't have the husband you wanted I was supposed to have. I didn't have the wife. I didn't have the children. I didn't have the job. I didn't have this. I didn't have that. So pride causes us to be self-focused on what we don't have. And that is what pride is. It is a self-indulgence. Not the poor man. Because you know what? If that was the case, he'd have never made it to heaven. Because God is opposed to the proud. Look what happens. It says, verse 24, he cried out. Verse 22. It came about that the poor man died. He was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Where's that? Heaven. And the rich man also died and he was buried. The poor man, he didn't have enough money to pay for a grave. But the rich man's buried. Here's what happens with us. And in Hades, the rich man, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he saw Father Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Isn't it interesting? The rich man couldn't see Lazarus when he was laid at the foot of his porch, but he can see now way up in heaven. Now he's got eyes to see him, but he didn't before. You would think, based on if we stop right there, that the rich man has finally had a change of heart and no longer is he prideful. That's what you would think. But here's what's very interesting in the text. Whatever the sin that the man committed in his life when he did not need God, when he had all the answers, that same sin continues in hell. I'll show it to you. In Hades, he lifts up his eyes, being in torment, and he sees Father Abraham far away, Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, verse 24, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." If we stop right there, we would say that the rich man was finally coming around. In fact, that's exactly the same word that the tax collector said in the temple before God, along with the Pharisee. Look, turn one page over. I'm almost done. Stay with me about two more seconds. Okay, here's what he says. Look at verse 18, chapter 18, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and he was praying thus to himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not like other people." I thank you that I am not like all these other people. He says, all these other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. Did you realize that pride has many forms. You have social pride. You know what social pride is? Social pride causes you to buy a big house because you want to keep up with the Joneses. That's social pride. Okay, still, it's an elevation of self. Causes you to drive the car that you got to have. Because, you know, even if you can't afford it, that really is not the issue, because you're driving because you want everybody to see what you want to elevate yourself. So that's social pride. You know, you can have financial pride. You know what financial pride is? It says, thank you, God, that I tithe. Will you please make all the rest of these people start tithing? Financial pride says, how come everybody can't handle the money like me? You see, in other words, pride takes so many different forms, and that's what the Pharisees is doing. Verse 13, but the tax gatherer, okay? Here's what the tax gatherer says. Standing some distance away, and even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but beating his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's exactly what the rich man said. God be merciful to me. Same thing. How come God hears one and doesn't hear the other? Because a tax collector, Jesus says, is the one who went home justified. Here's why. Look, go back to 16. The rich man says, verse 25, Abraham said, verse 24, he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. You know what he's doing? He's still telling everybody what to do. He's telling Father Abraham. He's telling God what God needs to do to help him out. This man is still just as self-focused as he was before he died. What does he want? Lazarus was on his step. Maybe he's thinking to himself, oh, I remember one day I gave him a crumb. So, oh Lord, hey, you know what? Send Lazarus and let him be my lackey. Let him be my servant. I want Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and to put it on the tip of my tongue so I will feel better. Same thing. See, pride is still in the rich man, and he is self-focused. He wants Lazarus to serve him. And he even wants Father Abraham to make it happen. I see, when we make God, we want God to do our bidding. No difference. That's pride. 25, but Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, the bad. Now he's being comforted, and you're in your agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm. Great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come can't, and those who want to come over, they can't with us. Verse 27, he said, then I beg you, Father, he's still doing it. I beg you, Father, send him to my brothers. Send him to my family of priders. Send him there, Father. I tell you what, this is what you need to do, God. I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them, because see, pride is unteachable. Can't hear it. Because pride puts up its defenses. Won't receive it. He says, they're not going to receive him, because they all are people of pride. Why does the church not have revival? Why are we not all growing? Because we don't want to. It doesn't work for me. I don't want it to work. God might ask me to do something I don't want to do. So what do? You know? You confess it. You confess it. You say, God, I see it. You showed it to me. That's humility. See, humility lowers the height of. Pride raises the height of. Humility says, I'm coming under the word of the Lord. God's convicted me of this. I'm coming under it. I'm coming under it. I confess it. I come under it. And then I say, God, thy will be done. Thy will be done. I take your will. I'm going to trust you to work out all these events. I'm going to trust you, God. And if you choose not to, then give me the strength to accept it. Paul says in Romans 8, he says, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. You must die. That's a decision of your will. You make that decision just like I do. It's a decision of the will to die to the flesh, to die to self, and to live to Christ. Because then the law of Christ, the Spirit of life, comes in my heart. So what say you, church? What say you? Say we come under God. Come under God. Thy will be done. God, show me my pride so I can repent of it. Because where pride is, the Spirit is not. Where humility is, God reveals Himself. You say you haven't quite been able to make your way to Jesus? Why? Why? Is it your pride? Too hard to admit you need a Savior. It's right here. You come. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Have your way in our hearts and our lives. If Jesus has spoken to you today, here's what I would suggest you do. You make your way to the front. And you humble yourself before Him by kneeling. You don't have to even talk to me. You just kneel at the altar. You kneel. I said, that is humility. It's humbling yourself unto God. Say, God, I've heard you. I'm coming your way, not mine. Mine, I make a mess of things. I'm taking on the yoke of Christ. We'll learn of Him. You just come. Father, bless this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Musicians are going to come forward now, and as God is leading you, I'll be here to receive you. The altar is open. You come and humble yourself before a holy God. Let Him have His way in your life this morning. Let's stand as we sing. And you know what? If there's a musician and the Lord has spoken to you, I really think that we'll be able to do the music without you. You just come right down here. You come right down here just like all the rest. Don't even let music be the reason why you can't confess before God and humble yourself before God. It can distract us or it can lead us. Let God have His way today.
The world. Righteousness for me that stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood.
Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me. Stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. Make a way for us.
Because you're good, you're holy, yeah. Ah. Bless our people, oh God. In the marvelous name of Jesus we pray. Amen.